The readings from Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 35. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered round him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things in parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other soil fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise they may turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on the rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still, others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown." He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand. For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." "Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn. First the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come." Again, he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Amen.
Well, it's always helpful when you can summarize a sermon in a sentence. And I don't like to boast, but today I can do it in one word, just one word. And that word is listen. Listen. 10 times throughout our passage, I'm sure you noticed, Jesus mentions either listening or hearing. He says, "Whoever has ears to hear, hear." Now, we're following on from the last few weeks and the last few chapters where we find two groups forming, those who are inside the kingdom and those who are outside of the kingdom. And today we find that what makes the difference between those two groups is those who listen and those who don't. Firstly, a willingness to listen even when others don't sets these people apart. A willingness to listen even when others don't. We read earlier on one of the most famous parables in the Bible, well loved by Sunday school teachers up and down the land, simply because it's so visual, isn't it? And as the Sunday school teacher gets the bag of sunflower seeds out so that we can all have a go at sowing the seed as the farmer goes out to sow his seed in the field. And as you know, the seed falls on different types of soil. In turn, it either gets scoffed, scorched, strangled, or survives. I saw this parable taught on a camp once. And down in verse 4 where it said, "Some fell along the path and the birds came and ate it up." Well, the teacher turned around and he got out his Henry Hoover and switched it on and started hoovering up all the seeds which had fallen on the floor, just like birds. I mean, birds don't use hoovers, do they? But they sort of hoover up seeds, don't they? Then when he got to verse 5, when some seed falls on the rocky places, when it didn't have much soil, then the sun comes up and the plants were scorched and withered because they had no root. At that point, he turned around and he got out his industrial scale blowtorch and switched it out and turned it on a young seedling which he'd brought in front of him. And then when he got on to verse 7, and the other seeds fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they didn't bear grain. Well, at that point, he pulled out the biggest thorns that he could find the day before and used them to execute a young seedling that he'd been growing. And then when it came to verse 8, well, verse 8, he pulled out the biggest sack of seed that he could find and said, "Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and grew and produced a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. I would be pretty pleased with that as a harvest, wouldn't you?" But the reason Jesus tells the parable is to illustrate people's reactions to his message. Why some people are happy to sit and listen, whilst others seem to be ignoring it or hostile to it. And at this point, Jesus is deliberately training his disciples. He'd called the 12 last week, and in chapter 6, he's going to send them out with this message. And so it's crucial that whilst they're with him, he trains them up to be prepared for when they're sent out. And so he explains what this parable means to them. Verse 14, "The farmer sows the word." The word is Jesus' shorthand for his message. The good news, the kingdom of God has arrived and that Jesus is the king of that kingdom. That message goes out, and in verse 15, some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes it away, the word that was sown in them. Some people hear this message but it finds no hold in their life. Their hearts are so hardened to it that it just lies there on the surface, and Satan can come and scoop it up and scoop it away. It's sobering to think that even as my friend was playing around with his Hoover, Satan was doing that very thing. He could be doing it right now. You could be sat there thinking, do you know what? Who is Jesus that I should listen to him? I know better than this Bible. I'm not going to give it my attention. And you will leave this morning having been robbed of the word. It will be as if you weren't even here. The second soil finds a bit more of a hold. Again, they hear the message, but this group receive it with joy and seem to be growing. But the problem comes in verse 17. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Well, it looks like they've heard, but have they really heard? They seem to have heard only part of the message, perhaps a good bit, about going to heaven or healing, and thought, brilliant, sign me up for that, that sounds great. But they haven't heard the whole message. They've ignored the bit about persecution or taking up our cross and following Jesus, and so when persecution hits, well, they wilt like a plant underneath a blowtorch. Mark's being really clever here with the way that he's ordered the gospel. He puts this parable in chapter 4 so that later on, when we come to further teachings of Jesus and hard teachings of Jesus about sin and the cost of following, we've been prepared, we've been warned in advance that we need to remember this parable, but we need to remember this soil in particular when it comes to hard teaching about Jesus. The third soil is similar in that it starts off well, verse 19, but then the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. It's sad, isn't it, to reflect on many examples of that soil. People who start off well, are seemingly going strong during youth group, and then perhaps putting on a growth spurt in their student days. But after that, they go out into the world, and the cares of the world take over. Following a career becomes the priority over following Jesus. Getting the house right becomes the priority over house group. Having children leaves them no time for church family. And as time goes on, of course, that's replaced by caring for parents and caring for grandchildren and then retirement. All, of course, being good things to do, but not the number one priority. And for the greater part of their life, well, they've just really coasted as Christians and become unfruitful or worse. They've fallen away. There's a warning there for all of us to hear, I think. But as has often been pointed out, there really are only two types of soil. Can you see that the first three have produced exactly the same harvest, a harvest of nothing? And that stands in contrast to the last soil in verse 20. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. Well, they live a fruitful life of following Jesus, full of the fruit of the Holy Spirit and the desire to share that word with others. And that leaves us with a big question. Well, what's made the difference? What makes one group fruitful and the other not? What makes one group good soil and another rocky? I think there's two answers. A quick answer to the question would of course be, well, it's those who listen that are good soil, and those that don't listen are the rocky soil. If we keep on listening to Jesus, then we'll stick with him and be fruitful. And that's true. But Jesus adds more to it in his second answer, down in verses 10 to 12. It says, When he was alone with the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parable, he told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those who are outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might be turned and be forgiven." And here's why it's really important to teach through Mark consecutively. It's possible to read that and think that Jesus is being really unreasonable, that he only wants certain people to turn and be forgiven. Far from it. If we've read through Mark up until this point, we've seen that even the worst of sinners, even tax collectors, come to Jesus and receive a welcome with open arms. That's underlined again in our passage this week where it says, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Absolutely anyone that's willing to can turn and be forgiven. But as I said, this chapter comes after we've had two other chapters of people rejecting Jesus, saying that he's possessed by Satan, saying that he's out of his mind, even plotting how to kill him. They've already declared themselves to be outside of his kingdom, and so to them, he hides his message. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. He quotes there from Isaiah chapter 6, where the prophet Isaiah had been sent to Israel in judgment to give them a message that will make it harder for them to see and harder for them to hear. Just like in Mark, Isaiah chapter 6 comes after several chapters of Israel rejecting God as God. And just as the Pharisees had preferred to do evil on the day for doing good, to kill and not to heal, if you remember, in Isaiah chapter 5:20, the Israelites had called evil good and good evil. It's a terrible judgment and a terrible warning that if we reject Jesus, if we declare ourselves to be outside by opposing him, then it will become harder and harder to repent the further you go along. People sometimes say, don't they, well, I'll repent on my deathbed. Plenty of time for that later. Well, quite aside from the fact that death can take us without warning, you're being warned that you might reach that day and not be able to repent. You might not want to hear the message on that day either. Your heart might be so calloused, so calcified by that point that you choose to defy Jesus even with your last breath. But even as we read these verses, as Mark's readers, we're being put in a privileged position. When Jesus says to his disciples, "The secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you," he's giving those to us as well. We get insider access to these secrets, to hear what the disciples hear, to the meaning of these parables has been given to us as well. And so the call for us is to keep on listening. Keep reading Mark, keep listening to Jesus, even when others don't. Even when others hear the same sermon as we do and don't respond. Even when others are being distracted by the world, even when others are falling away through tough times, keep listening to Jesus and you will produce a harvest. When the cares of this world crowd in, listen to Jesus. When persecution or pressure is close by, keep listening to Jesus. But the next parable along develops this theme from just listening onto careful listening. Our second heading, listen carefully. The next parable is often confused because Jesus uses the illustration of a lamp elsewhere in Matthew chapter 5. Like all preachers, if we have a good illustration, we like to use it over and over and in different circumstances as well. And here Jesus uses the illustration of a lamp, verse 6. Do you bring in a lamp and put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on a lampstand? Obvious point, lamps are supposed to give light, so don't put them underneath a bed and don't put them underneath a bowl. And he says, why? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever's concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. What's been hidden refers back again to verse 11 and to the message of these parables. Putting those two together, he's saying this message has been made plain. It's meant to be brought out into the open, to be understood. Just because people are blinded to this message doesn't mean that it's not understandable. Every time we open the Bible, God wants us to understand. He's not written it in code or in hidden messages in that way. Hence, he can go on to say, if anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. So consider carefully what you hear, he continued. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. We all know, don't they, there's a difference between hearing and listening. For example, I might hear Lucy asking me to do the dishes. But it's a different thing, isn't it, to listen to that message, to listen to that request. It's like the difference between seeing and observing in Sherlock Holmes. Detective Sherlock Holmes was speaking to his friend Watson once, and he says, you've seen the steps which lead up into this room. Watson says, frequently. How often? Well, over 100 times, maybe. Then how many of them are there? How many? Oh, I don't know. Quite so. You've seen, but not observed. How many steps are there leading up into the church? Jesus doesn't just want people who hear lots of sermons, but people that listen to the word that they hear. All of the groups in the parable of the sower hear exactly the same message. But the difference is that only one group listens. And the more you listen, the more you'll receive. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. And now there is an interesting thought. What you get from a sermon depends on what you put into listening. I'm sure I've mentioned before the little pamphlet, Listen Up, by Christopher Ash. We used to give these out to our youth group when they went from Sunday school into the Sunday service to help them listen to sermons. But I think I've found it more helpful as I've gone on in my Christian life. I need to keep coming back and thinking, how do I listen to a sermon well? It's easy to assume that I've heard this passage preached before. I know what it's talking about. All too easy to critique the preacher and say, oh, well, he's used that illustration before, hasn't he? Or all too easy to be distracted by those cares of the coming week. Just one helpful suggestion from the book. It suggests that after hearing a sermon, we could write down as precisely as possible the action or the attitude that we need to obey from this passage so that you can come back to it throughout the week. That's a really helpful suggestion, isn't it? One that would stop Satan just plucking that word away. One that would help when the cares of the world start pressing in to help us to come back to it. That's largely why we look at the same passage in our house groups as we do on a Sunday, so that we listen carefully to the word that we hear. Lots of helpful advice available in that book. Available for just £1.28, I think, from 10 of those or other good book retailers. But there's even more to this passage. In the next two parables, Jesus teaches us to listen, even when growth seems gradual or small. Verse 26, he also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. It is amazing, isn't it, when you think about it? I planted some seeds a few weeks ago, and every morning I go and look at them, and every morning they're just that little bit bigger. I planted the seed, but I'm not doing anything to make them grow. It's not like Daniel's Lego video where he had to add bricks to make this tree grow bigger. Plants grow all by themselves. But that growth is often slow and gradual. The next verse almost plods along, doesn't it? Verse 28, all by itself the soil produces corn. First the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. It's not instant. It's not Jack and the beanstalk. We don't throw the beans out of the window and next day there's a giant beanstalk just outside. Growth is gradual. And the parable after it would add that growth is small. It can seem small. At verse 30, again he said, what shall we compare the kingdom of God like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed on the earth. The kingdom of God, God's reign in the arriving in Jesus, at this point looks really small. It started off last week with just 12 disciples on a mountainside in Galilee. And it will look smaller still later on. It looks smaller still at Jesus' death, where even the 12 desert him at the crucial moment. It looks tiny when there's one man just hung there on a cross. You couldn't get a smaller kingdom than that. But we're not to despise small beginnings or gradual growth when it comes to the kingdom of God or his people or the church. When we do look up from our work of spreading the word, it can seem small. If we look around us, we'd have to say things are small and slow. Over your lifetime, you might have seen churches close or struggle on with very few members. As a Christian, you will probably be outnumbered either in the school or in your workplace. Perhaps you daren't even share with them what the Bible says for fear of mockery. We might feel small and isolated and powerless, especially so this last year when we've not been able to meet together as we'd like. We're not seeing hundreds of baptisms, and looking across the UK, that seems to be fairly normal for where we are. And so these parables are here for us. Jesus says, keep listening. Don't stop listening. Things grow gradually. Things start small. It can seem like a lot of seed goes to waste in the parable of the sower. We might share the gospel with someone time and time again, or with lots of different people, and then it never seems to go anywhere. But did you notice that each of these parables ends, the end result is out of proportion with the beginning? In verse 20, the sower isn't a loss because some of the seed falls on hard ground. No, the seed that falls on good soil more than compensates. It produces a superabundant harvest, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. In verse 29, in spite of delay, harvest day is coming. As soon as the corn is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. Verse 32, the mustard seed is small, yet when it's planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. The reason why he picks mustard seeds, I'm sure there are smaller seeds out there, is because the size is entirely disproportionate to the size at the beginning. The seed from about 1 millimeter can grow into a plant of 10 to 12 feet tall. Did anyone notice as they came in that I put a mustard seed on each of your seats? They're absolutely tiny, aren't they? We'd ignore them. But I don't think we'd have ignored a 10 or 12 foot plant once it had grown. Grown to the size that such that birds can perch in its shade. And that's a picture used in the Old Testament, where kingdoms were represented as trees. We could look that up in Ezekiel 31 or Daniel 4. And the birds of the air coming to perch in its shade is a picture of the nations coming to find blessing in this kingdom, in the kingdom of God. It's a picture of the Gentiles, of us, being included in God's people. As we know, God's kingdom started with 12 disciples on a mountainside in Galilee, but it now encompasses the globe and stretches beyond the boundaries of Abraham's children. And that is a huge encouragement to us when it comes to looking around. The work may feel small and slow, but it won't end that way. One of the disciples, John, tells us how it will end in Revelation 7:9. He says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that nobody could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.'" You may be able to number on one hand the Christians in your workplace. Our live stream, our YouTube channel, gets a few views, but we're far from going viral. You can count the number of churches in Kendal. But one day there will be a great multitude that nobody can count. What a day, what a scene that will be. We won't be alone on that day. We won't feel part of something small or insubstantial. We'll see just how powerful God is to save. For Mark's first readers, they needed to hear that on that day, it won't be Caesar's tree which is standing tall. We already know that that's been felled and has fallen and decayed. But we need to hear that on that day, it won't be Britain or America or China that's standing tall. It won't be capitalism, individualism, or liberalism. It won't be modernism, postmodernism, or post-postmodernism, if you know what they are. It won't be Amazon, eBay, or Google. It won't be this woke new generation that's standing tall. Their time too will come. It will be the kingdom of God, a huge tree. Picture the biggest tree that you can imagine, stretching higher than even the heavens. A kingdom vast beyond number, spanning generations. We can't even imagine, transcending every border and barrier and boundary and division. All giving praise to the Lamb. I'll be honest, I'm a little bit excited to get up every morning and go down and look at, to see how my seeds are growing, because I know that one day there will be tomatoes and peas to harvest. But that's nothing compared to the final day and the final harvest, where we'll be gathered up to be with the Lord. And so in the meantime, we need to listen. Listen even when others don't seem to be hearing. We need to listen carefully. We need to keep on listening, even when growth is gradual and small. We need to listen. Well, some final words from Revelation again. Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. Amen. Praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and forever.